Romans chapter 12. We have gone through quite a bit of the book of Romans. The first 11 chapters of this book are a doctrinal section where the Apostle Paul has really laid out for us several important doctrines of the faith. And chapter 1 through chapter 3, the middle part of chapter 3, he deals with what S? Do you remember? He teaches about the doctrine of sin, right? He deals with sin. And then in the middle of, toward the end of chapter 3, all the way to the end of chapter 5, is the second S, where he deals with what? Salvation. Sin, right? Sin. After sin, there is a need for salvation, all right? And then from chapter 6, 7, and 8, he deals with the other S, which happens after salvation, our sanctification. And then in chapters 9, 10, 11, which we just finished up, what's the S? Oh, man. All right, we're going to have to start all over starting next week. No, it's the sovereignty of God. God makes choices because he's God. And so we saw all of these doctrines. And what we're going to have in chapters 12 to 6, guess what letter the word starts with? Another S. And what we're going to see in those chapters is our service. All right, chapters 12 to 16 deal with the application of everything that he has taught us in the first 11 chapters. Now, at the conclusion of chapter 11, we see in verse 33, where Paul has this wonderful doxology. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God." He says, "How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." It's important for us to understand, folks, that there are many things that are just incomprehensible to our futile minds. But in chapter 12, which is really the beginning of the practical service section of this book, we find that we can understand everything that we need to know to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given us everything we need to know to be able to live, and we can understand it from the Word of God. And so Paul begins this chapter with what every Christian wants to know, or I said every Christian ought to want to know, and that is, how do we find the will of God? Is that important to you? It ought to be, right? If you love God with your whole heart, your whole soul, your mind, your strength, and your desire is to honor him first, seek his kingdom, seek him first, then you ought to want to know what his will is. You ought to want to know what his will is for you. Now, God doesn't force his will on us. Oftentimes I've mentioned that I wish he did. I wish he did. You know, I wish that God would just force me to do right. But that's not how he is glorified. He's glorified when we willfully do what's right. And so it's our choice. It's our choice if we miss out on his blessings in this life. And so Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." Just out of interest, how many of you have the word beseech in all capitals? Any of you have it? Do you have beseech in all capitals? This is very urgent from Paul's perspective. Right? Based upon everything else that I've taught you, he said, "I beseech you," here's the application, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God." I'm exhorting you. I want to encourage you. And what he's trying to do is urge us into action. Right? We read through all of the doctrine and we get filled with knowledge, but that's not how it's supposed to end. Right? Just gaining knowledge is never an end. It's a means to an end. And the end is what we're going to see in chapters 12 to 16, right? It's the application of the truth of the Word of God. And Paul is urging us, beseeching us, that we would take action. Now, the word therefore is a connective word. And so whenever we see this, and I say this every time, but whenever we see the word therefore, we need to ask ourselves, what is it therefore, right? What is it therefore? Now, in this verse, therefore refers back to all that Paul had taught us in the first 11 chapters. And he's going to show us what our lives ought to be, what kind of lives we ought to live in view of what he has already taught us. And so the phrase here, mercies of God, reminds us that because of the understanding we had of sin, the need for salvation, the need for sanctification, the fact that God is sovereign, it reminds us of the enormous blessings that we have, the privileges that we have being chosen by God, being justified by faith, being liberated from the bondage of sin, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and having no condemnation in Christ. Those are blessings, folks. And just knowing that everything works together for our good, just to name a few of those things. Now, because of all of those mercies, therefore, God has every right to expect something of us. And he does, right? Look at verse 1 again. What does he expect? Well, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's what God expects of every one of us. And this simply means that we need to commit ourselves to living for God instead of living for whom? Ourselves, the world, our flesh, right? However you want to say it. God wants us to live for him first. Now that means that the decisions that we make are based upon what pleases God rather than what pleases us, right? And so what he's telling us here, folks, is the first step in discovering God's will for our lives is the voluntary presentation of our bodies as a living sacrifice. And when we talk about bodies here, he's not just talking about the physical body. He's talking about our whole being, right? And all that is within me. Everything that makes us us. It does involve our eyes, our ears, our mouths, our tongue, our lips, our hands, our feet. But it also has to do with our attitudes. Do you know that your attitudes are you also? Our attitudes, ultimately, he's talking about our wills. That our wills would be subjected to the will of God. And it is a total commitment. It's kind of illustrated by a story that I heard very recently. And this was back probably before the pandemic when people were still passing the plate. Remember we used to do that? Wow, remember back in the day we used to actually pass plates around? And in this one particular case, there was a little girl that was sitting on the end of a row. And the plate came to her. She put the plate down the floor and she stood in it. And the usher, you know, was a little bit awkward. And he said to the girl, he said, what are you doing? And she said, well, in my Sunday school class, my teacher said that I have to give myself to God. And so she hopped inside of the offering plate. And I think it's kind of cute, but you get the idea, right? That's the idea of what we're supposed to do in a spiritual way, really in a very, very true way, that we would give ourselves to God for his use. Now, Paul continues in verse 1 by saying that the presentation of ourselves needs to be in a particular way. He says, when we come before the Lord, we present our bodies that we need to be holy. And what he's talking about is that we need to understand that it is without sin, or has to be set apart from sin, totally dedicated to God. It's kind of the idea that we've talked about this morning also, that if we're walking in the Spirit, then we won't be fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. All right. And so the kind of sacrifice that God wants is one that is not corrupted by sinful attitudes, right? And sinful, harboring sinful actions. Suppose this, for instance, when those of you who are married, when you got married, and the pastor or whoever asked you, will you give yourself totally and completely to your spouse as long as you both shall live? And what if you were to answer, well, I'm not sure. I'm just not sure. What am I going to do with all of the others that I love? Now, I think at that moment, it'd be probably one of the shortest weddings that you've ever been to, right? I think immediately that everything would probably come to a screeching halt. But folks, when we come to the marriage altar, we're presenting ourselves totally, aren't we? Totally and voluntarily to each other. And if we do that, then we are accepted with each other. And it's the same way when we set ourselves apart, dedicated to our God, we are then acceptable to Him. That's what He expects. He wants us to live that way. And that infers that anything less than that is not acceptable. Right? I think that the Bible is very clear that God doesn't want to share our affection. Right? That's so true. He doesn't want to share our affection. As a matter of fact, He says that our love for Him, in comparison, our love for Him needs to be such that it's like hating our mothers, father, sister, brother. Does He really want us to hate them? No. But in comparison, He wants our love for Him to be so much higher. The greatest love in our life. That's what God expects. And so this type of presentation, as Paul adds at the end of verse 1, is your reasonable service. See, this is the thing with us. We look at something like this and we think, I am very spiritual if I do this. God says, no. This is your reasonable service. It's reasonable for you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, folks, the idea there is that a sacrifice generally isn't alive, is it? Right? I mean, a sacrifice is usually given up. It is offered up on some sort of an altar. But here He's giving us a picture. The sacrifice is referring to us, if you can imagine this, us holding ourselves, right? If we could put ourselves in some form that we could actually give, it's the idea of us coming before the throne of God with ourselves, laying ourselves at the altar, and then stepping back for Him to use however He sees fit. That's what God expects of us. That's in every aspect of our lives. Folks, think of how that affects every aspect of your life. The things that you say. The things that you look at. The decisions that you make every single day. Where are you going to work? Where are you going to go? What are you going to look at on television? Right? All of those things are going to affect you if you offer yourself up to the Lord in this way. And God says, by the way, giving of yourself totally, that's reasonable. That's what He expects for us to be that kind of sacrifice in view of what? In view of what we just saw in the first 11 chapters. In view of what Jesus did on our behalf. In view of what we have been given because of our belief in Jesus Christ. Because of that, it's just reasonable that we would give our everything to Him. Now, folks, only we know the extent to which we've given ourselves to the Lord. You and God are the only ones that know. And so it behooves us to look at our lives and compare it scripturally and say, God, have I done that? Or are there things in my own life that I've been holding back from serving You this way? So it's our reasonable service to live this way. So to know the will of God, you want to know the will of God? To know the will of God, there has to be first this presentation of ourselves in a way that we are backing away from control of our own lives, giving control and service over to God. Use me as You see fit, Lord. So Paul says at the beginning then, secondly, there has to not only be this this presentation of ourselves, but secondly, there has to also be a transformation. All right. Paul says at the beginning of verse 2, he says, and be not conformed to this world. Do you know, as a believer, there's still a possibility of you being conformed to this world. The world wants you to be conformed to it. That word conform means to be squeezed into a mold. The world has a mold, and it's a nasty looking mold, but it is a reflection of what it is. And Paul is saying, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Now, folks, we have something within us that wants to be squeezed into that mold. What is that? It's our flesh. Our old man wants to be squeezed into that mold. It finds comfort. There is affection for that mold within all of us. Paul says, don't let that happen. You know, when my kids were little, and your kids probably had the same thing. Did you ever have Play-Doh in your home? In your carpet? In everything, right? Play-Doh. But what I, you know, even as an adult, I mean, if you were to break out the Play-Doh, I'd play with it, right? Especially the molds. My favorite was the thing you put the Play-Doh in, and it had the little handle, and you could have the different shapes, right? And you put the different shapes, and you squish it, and it comes out in this shape, and, you know, the kids would be gone, and I'd still be sitting there playing with this thing, thinking this is the coolest thing. But then they came out with these little molds, right, where you could mold it, close it up, push it in a certain way, and when you open it up, it was conformed to that particular image. And it would assume the shape of that mold. Well, that's what the world has. The world has this world-shaped mold. And what it wants to do is to push you into that mold. It wants you to be conformed to that mold. It does that through its philosophies, its opinions, its morals, and its appeal. The world has a great appeal. Right. So the world will bring out this mold. It will fill it with the appeals of the flesh, what appeals to the flesh. And then it'll try to get you to get in there so that it can conform you. And folks, it can't do it by itself. It doesn't just happen automatically. You have to let it happen. And that's why Paul says, don't let that happen. The world wants to conform. You want to know the will of God? Don't let the will of the world mold you. Don't let that happen. Listen, the tragedy of our day today, folks, is that we have a lot of Play-Doh Christians. We do. They are easily squeezed and formed into the mold of the world. You know what is amazing to me? We look at some of the wickedness of the world today. We see the LGBTQ+ agenda. And folks, you know, there are believers. Well, they claim to be believers. There are churches that stand behind pulpits and they support that kind of agenda. That is absolutely ridiculous. They support the right, women's rights, right, to abort children if they see so. There are Christians that will they claim to be Christians that say that people should have that right. You know what that is? If they truly are saved, these are people that have been squeezed into the mold of the world. They are definitely not presenting their bodies as living sacrifices to God, because then they would know through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God that that's offensive to God. So you have to be one that is allowing the world to do that. Listen, we are called to be nonconformists regarding the world. We are supposed to be countercultural. We're not supposed to blend in with this culture. We are called to be nonconformity with regards to the world. And listen, if we want to find God's will in our lives, if you're concerned about finding God's will for your life, then don't be conformed to this world. Listen, God's will never, ever be found in conformity to this world. It won't. Instead, Paul says in verse 2, on the contrary, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You've heard this before. The word transformed here is where we get our English word metamorphosis. All right. And it's the idea. It's the description of a transformation. And you've probably heard the illustration from where a caterpillar turns into a butterfly, or as I have been known to say, caterpillar turning into a butterpillar. But you know what I'm talking about. But it's the idea of this yucky, sometimes slimy caterpillar spins itself into a cocoon, and then inside that cocoon, an unbelievable transformation takes place. How many of you have ever done that in your home? That is the coolest thing. We have these caterpillars in our yard that are in our garden. We have these butterfly bushes, and you see these caterpillars, and I think it's I can't remember what kind of caterpillars are around here. The monarch. We'll take it in a branch, and we have milkweed, which is what they live on. All right, so we put the milkweed in, and these things are nasty. My wife and worms, right? And so these big green worms inside of our house, and she puts up with it because they're up there and they're eating all this milkweed, and then all of a sudden it is amazing. It's absolutely amazing. This big fat old worm spins a little tiny cocoon. And I think, how in the world did that thing get so small to fit inside of that little tiny cocoon? And then after, I don't know how many weeks or how many days it is, you start to see this little tiny cocoon start to move. And folks, this huge, huge butterfly comes out of this little tiny cocoon. It's bigger than the caterpillar was, right? But it's coming out of a space that was smaller than the original caterpillar. That is a miracle. That is a metamorphosis, right? That is a complete transformation of one thing into another. And folks, that same incredible process happens every time a person gets saved. Right, we are transformed into a new person. Right, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And what's interesting about this word here that says "be ye not transformed"? This verb is a passive verb. Do you know that you don't have the power to transform yourself? This verb here is the idea where he's saying, be ye transformed. What he's telling us is, allow yourself to let God, or allow God to transform you. Because God's the only one that can transform you. You allow that. Do you know that you can hinder your transformation? We talk about transformation. That's in line with what other doctrine? Because this transformation isn't something that happens immediately. It's something that happens over time. It's our sanctification, right? That's what he's telling us here. He's saying, but be ye transformed. Allow this change in your life. God wants to change you. You know, God is working in you right now. God desires to change you. And what does he want to change you into? The image of his son. Isn't that the goal we saw back in Romans chapter 8? That's God's desire, that you would be changed into the image of his son. So, allow that to happen as God moves in you. And you know how it is. This is how God works. God wants you to be conformed, and he deals with something in your heart that is keeping you from being transformed, right? And so you begin to wrestle. Your flesh says, I don't want to do that. And God says, yes, I want you to do that. And Paul says, let it happen. Don't wrestle with God. Right? Don't resist the Spirit of God trying to transform you. And and so that's his point. This transformation occurs, Paul says in verse 2, by the renewing of our mind. And what he's talking about is we take in information. There is information that comes into our mind that helps us to be transformed. You want to guess what information that might be? The Word of God. The Word of God. And so that word mind includes our intellect, our will, our emotions. And so you know where this transformation is going to show up? It's going to show up in your attitudes. It's going to show up in your desires and in your feelings. Instead of being conformed to this world's mold, we need to be conformed, as Paul says in Romans 8:29, to the image of God's Son. And so, folks, this transformation comes about as a result of a spiritual process taking place in our minds. Listen, to become holy, our thinking has to be holy. Our thinking has to be in line with the truth of the Word of God, which means that we have to daily, consistently set our minds, set our hearts upon the things of God. How often do we exhort one another to be students of the Word of God? Because that's where the change is effected. It's in the Word of God. And if this transformation is to reach its potential, you and I have got to be men and women of the Word of God. We can't be just casual readers of the Word of God. We've got to be students of the Word of God. I want to put in this also, the new year's coming, isn't it? 2 weeks from today, new year. You know, I'm one of those strange guys. I look forward to the new year. It's just another day, right? It's just another day. But it's another day to start, right? It's kind of like when you're doing a diet, Mondays are special. Because you can always do Monday, right? You always go to Monday. Monday's coming, right? Well, the new year is like that. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't read through the Bible this past year or started a Bible reading plan, January 1st is a good time. We have several plans that you could use if you've not done that. If you're interested in it, please see me or Pastor Jake. We would love to get you started on that. But folks, it's so important for us to be men and women of the Word. If you're not, I can tell you, if you're not reading the Word, you're probably not studying the Word. So you need to start by being students of reading the Word. And let the Spirit of God work in you that you would become more and more of a student of the Word of God, because that's what changes you. It's God's Spirit working through His Word that changes you into the image of His Son. It's kind of simple, but it's kind of hard for our flesh. Because it works, and because that's true, you can count on it, your flesh will fight you the whole way. It's amazing the excuses we will come up with for not reading the Bible, right? I wonder if I don't think this is going to happen, but I'm wondering if God were to take a picture of everybody's yearly Bible reading plan, what day of January was the last check, right? We get all the way to January 16th and it's like, man, that's too hard, right? I mean, I'm not even through Genesis yet, and I've got a whole year to go, right? Like that's part of suffering for Christ, where I have to read my Bible. But I think it's important for us, if we want to be able to have our minds renewed, folks, that we be students of the Word of God, and for this transformation to reach its potential, conversion. Justification, those are instantaneous. Those happen as soon as you get saved. But transformation is gradual. And it takes place as we focus our minds upon the Word of God. I've mentioned before 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. It's the last verse of that chapter. And Paul says this, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord." And what he's referring to there is us looking into the Word of God. All right. So he's saying that we have this face that is not blinded. We're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. You know, every time you look into this Word, God reveals His glory to you. This is where the glory of God is held. It's in the Word of God. And so he tells us that as we behold this, we are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. When we do that, every time we do that, and we are yielded to the Lord, this is what happens. He says we are changed. And isn't that what we want? You ought to want to be changed. It says that we are changed into the same image. We see the image of the Lord in His Word. As we yield to that, then we are changed into that image. It's a progressive thing. He says from glory to glory. And how does that happen? even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord working through the Word of God changes us into the image of Christ. And folks, that makes you desire to present your bodies a living sacrifice. That makes you to want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind when these things happen. And it causes you to draw closer to the Lord so that when people look at you, they see the light of Christ. They see a servant that has given up everything for the cause of Christ. Why don't we see that more often? Because we're not doing verses 1, 2, and 3 of Romans chapter 12. We've not presented our bodies a living sacrifice. We've taken some of it back. You know, every day we might say, all right, Lord, I'm giving you this part. God says, listen, I want it all. I want every part of you. That's reasonable. That's what's reasonable. It's got to be holy. It's got to be acceptable. That's what God expects. So this metamorphosis becomes more evident as the Lord begins to show up in our lives more and more. And you've seen it. You know Christians like that. I'm talking about people you know, right, who you'll use terms like that. Oh, yes, she really loves the Lord. What are you saying? You're saying that these people are evidencing this changing from glory into glory, into the image of Christ, because they have given their all. They have sacrificed. They have presented themselves as a living sacrifice to God Almighty. Somebody put it like this. It took God just one day to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. And that's kind of like it is for us, too, folks. In the same way, it only took God a moment to get us out of sin. But it's going to take a lifetime to deal with sin that is in us. All right? It's a lifetime to get sin out of us. And so the presenting and the transforming enable us to discern the will of God. The more you present yourself to God, the more that you allow God to transform you into His image, the clearer your biblical discernment will be to be able to understand the will of God. You won't be questioning day by day, what's God's will for me? It'll be clear as you walk with Him. Once we have discovered God's will through this present presenting ourselves and allowing ourselves to be transformed, then what we see is a demonstration. There will be a demonstration. There will be evidence that we're doing these things. And our willingness to give ourselves to God demonstrates what kind of God we believe that He really is. Some folks are afraid to yield to the will of God because they think, well, if I let God have His way in my life, well, something terrible is going to happen. You know, there are Christians that actually believe that. And they'll say, you know, I'm not going to yield myself to the mission field, because everybody that says that thinks God's going to plop them in the middle of Africa, right, in mosquito-infested, snake-infested places where they're going to be there 2 weeks and die. Everybody expects that's what's going to happen. But you know what, folks? God is a loving Father. And God is, you know, I wouldn't have the confidence in any human father that would plop somebody in a dangerous, one of their children in a dangerous situation. But if God puts you in what you consider to be a dangerous situation, that's the best place for you, because God knows what's best. And that will always be for your best. And God will take care of you because He is our Father. But God is always going to take care of us. And in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11, Jesus described our Heavenly Father like this. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Folks, God is always going to work all things out for your good. We saw that back in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. It may not seem that to you, but by faith you have to believe that. When we give ourselves to God to do His will, then we demonstrate, as the end of verse 2 shows us, we demonstrate and prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For some, it is yielding to the mission field. For others, it is yielding to maybe church membership or even baptism or witnessing. It's yielding to the leading of the Spirit of God in your particular life. Folks, listen, God's will is the most wonderful thing that could ever happen to us. You living in the will of God is the most secure, the safest, the most blessed place to be in the hand of God like that, no matter what you're surrounded with. And we find it through presenting ourselves to God, by being transformed in our minds and conformed to His Son, and then continuing in it, demonstrating this every single day in our lives. And folks, once we do this, then there is the necessity every single day, I think, of evaluation, right? We look, are we doing this? God, am I conforming? Am I allowing myself to be transformed? When we do God's will, let me tell you something, we'll be tempted in all different kinds of ways, right? There is always temptation along the way. One of the ways is that you'll be tempted to be proud. If God's will for us is to preach or to teach or to be some kind of leader in a church or whatever, we are to do it in the spirit of humility, where God is the one that gets the glory. And Paul gives us this exhortation in verse 3. He says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." See, Paul understands human nature. And what he's telling us, really, when you look at these three verses, he's telling us you have to empty yourself of yourself. Right? You have got to present yourself as a living sacrifice. Allow God to transform you. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And that's how you prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And in doing so, there will be a temptation for you to lift yourself up. You know, when you're living for God and you see things going good, the devil will try to get in there and say, "Boy, what a great job you're doing. You are doing such a good job." And so Paul has to say, look, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, because that's a common temptation to think that we are better than we actually are. Folks, we ought not to ever become arrogant in the work of God. Instead, Paul tells us in verse 3, he says, "But to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." And what he's telling us is soberly is just to think soundly, right? To think honestly about yourself. Really look at yourself from a scriptural perspective. None of us, if we did that, would ever lift ourselves up at all, would we? Because we would see ourselves as God sees us, and that's not a very pretty picture. It's kind of humbling. And you know what that does, though? It makes you thankful that God loved you so much that He provided salvation for you, even in that state. And He gets the glory, and you don't get the glory. He says here that at the end of verse 3, "As God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." God has given to each of us a measure of faith. Whatever gifts, whatever power that is given to us, our strengths, our abilities, even our faith, all of those things come from God. And He's going to talk about that more in this chapter of the things that God has given to us. Now, all of us have a tendency, I think, to exaggerate our own importance, our own abilities. And so with our transformed minds, we should take an objective biblical view of ourselves, see ourselves as God sees us. And when we do, we'll find that we don't have a whole lot to say about ourselves. It's all God who does everything. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 28 is a good exhortation to all of us. As Solomon writes, "Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding." We have a similar saying, right? A contemporary saying. It's better to keep your mouth shut and only be thought a fool than open your mouth and remove all doubt. But you know, there is another great truth we need to implement in our lives as we do God's will And that's found in Psalm 27 and verse 2, which says, "Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips." You know, as we evaluate ourselves biblically, what we're going to discover, folks, is that doing God's will in this way brings great joy, right? It brings great joy and satisfaction, including the fulfillment of the promise that we see in Psalm 37 and verse 4, which says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of your heart." He shall give us the desires of our heart. So presentation is important. You want to know the will of God? Present yourselves as a living sacrifice. You want to know the will of God? Allow yourself to be transformed by the Word of God. Every single time you read the Word of God, you get up in the morning, you start reading the Word of God. You know what the Spirit of God is going to want to do? Change you. He's going to want to change you into the image of His Son. You have the ability to resist that. Paul says, don't do it. Don't resist it. Allow God to do that changing in your life. And then let there be a daily demonstration. Folks, it's not enough to have a knowledge in your heart. Right? God wants our light to shine. Nobody takes a light and puts it under a bushel basket, right? No, that's foolish. What God does, He puts the light in us. He wants it to shine. It's a reflection of His light. That's the demonstration that we have done, verses 1 and 2. Have you done verses 1 and 2? Now, verses 1 and 2 is not a one-time thing, is it? How often do we have to present our bodies as living sacrifices? Every day. Probably many times a day. Every time you are tempted not to. How about this? Every time you're tempted to worry, you've taken yourself off the altar, right? And it's got to be, oh, God, I'm sorry. I'm putting myself back on the altar. I'm presenting myself a living sacrifice. God, forgive me for not allowing your word to transform me. Forgive me for arguing with your precious spirit. There needs to be that demonstration. And along with the demonstration, of course, every day needs to be that evaluation. And folks, these are essential in knowing and continuing in the will of God. And if we haven't already, right, like I said, a new year coming. If you haven't determined already to apply these things to our lives every day, let's do it. It will make a huge difference in your walk with the Lord. And if your walk increases, right, if you become closer to the Lord, guess how that affects the whole body? In a very positive way. And so I want to encourage us that we go over these. There are the application of the things that we've already heard. Paul beseeches us. Let's give heed to his urging. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we do thank you for the truth of this word. Lord, I think oftentimes we get kind of lazy. We gain certain knowledge and we think that that's sufficient, that that is an end in itself. But Lord, we understand that you spend 11 chapters of doctrine for the purpose of us applying the truths in our own lives. That Lord, based upon the knowledge that you have given to us, that we would react and behave in a particular way that would reflect the goodness of God that is seen in those chapters. I pray, Father, that you would help us. Please help us to be conformed, to allow ourselves to be conformed. I pray, Father, that even now that you would work in us. If the Spirit of God has touched our hearts about resisting this presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, help us to yield to his moving in our hearts. Lord, if we have resisted allowing your word to transform us, we have resisted our minds being renewed by the truth of your word. I pray, Father, you would help us to repent of that, to yield to the working of your spirit in our lives. And Lord, I pray that demonstration and the evaluation would be an ongoing daily thing that we incorporate into our lives. Lord, we understand we can't do it without you. And so we plead with you that you would work a work to help us to be those Christians that we ought to be for you. Lord, I pray that you would go with us as we go our ways tonight. Again, I do pray for our brethren who are dealing with the effects of so many different sicknesses. We pray, Lord, that you would give them rest, that you would clear up the virus that is affecting their health. And we pray, Lord, that very soon we would all be healthy and back together again worshiping you. I do pray, Lord, that even in that state that we would still be content. Help us, Father, to see what you would have us to learn, how you would have us to behave in a way that would bring honor and glory to you. And I do pray that you would just bring us back again on this Wednesday as we have opportunity to come together to pray, to look into the Word of God. I pray, Lord, you would help us to see it as an important part of our lives to support the gathering together of your people for the sake of edification, but more so even for the sake of glorifying you. You are worthy, Father. We need you. We love you. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.